been up in Adelaide a fair bit this week. One of the things I do when I'm on the road, one, often I'll talk to God, and it's a great time to prayer. I'll make phone calls. It is hands-free, so don't worry too much. And the other thing I do is listen to music. And this last week I was listening to Pete Seeger, and he died a few years ago, but he put an album out in 1963. Now, who was alive in 1963? Okay, then. So for others, this is a totally irrelevant illustration, but go with me. I was listening to Pete Seeger was early, had protest songs, civil rights songs. He wrote songs about the environment, which is pre, you know, Peter Garrett and Midnight Oil. It was pre sort of Bono and U2 with their political statements. And the songs I was listening to had a culture and a context that they sat in. In particular, I remember one, remembering back in a context I was in at the time, was when we were protesting about the damming of the Franklin River at, in David's Park in Tassie. One of the songs is "We Shall Overcome." Remember that song? Yeah, thanks, Michael. I appreciate that. Jeff, sorry. Pete Seeger added a stanza on the end of that song. And the significance of that is it comes out of the whole civil rights movement, particularly the students down in Montgomery in Alabama, who were locked out of school because the civil rights stuff that was taking place at the time, and they were being beaten with police batons, and it was an incredibly violent and aggressive part of American history. And the stanza that Pete Seeger had at the end of this song was, we are not afraid. And that gave that stanza context. And it's sung, the song went for 8 minutes. This is in 1963. The song went for 8 minutes and the entire place was singing it. He had another song called, it's not just his song, a number of people have done it, but he does it in Spanish as well, Guantanamera. You hear, it's a nice song, but the context of that song is, it's written, attributed to José Fernández Díaz, who was a poet. And he was also in exile in America from Cuba. And he was one of the Cuban political rebels, if you like. And so he was in America in for a while in exile, and he went back to Cuba and lasted less than 12 months, and he was killed. And so Pete Seeger, in this 1963 live album, is singing this song, but it had a context, and the people that were there understood the context. And it resonated with them. And I'm driving back and I'm thinking, all of that stuff sort of gets lost unless we know the history, the story behind the song, just like we would have some of the stories behind maybe some of the hymns that we would sing that particular had stories, like "It Is Well With My Soul," written after he'd lost his wife and daughters in accident between America and England. They all drowned, and Stafford wrote the song "It Is Well With My Soul." It has a context. So too today has a context. Being in a Baptist church has a context, and there's something that's gone before us that has shaped that context, and there are some values that drive who we are today, and as we face changing times, will help to define and center us to some key things that will lead us into the future. But it's like me mentioning here about Pete Seeger and songs like "We Shall Overcome," and it goes straight over the top. Sometimes of who we are as Baptists, and I know we're Christians, and that's the central thing, and Riley raised that last week, said it's not about Baptists being out, it's just understanding our context and what makes us who we are. And so that's what this series is about, and it began with Melinda Cousins a number of weeks ago that gave us the outline for this. And first of all, we saw that who we are, we're Jesus-centered. We are filled with the Holy Spirit, and we are formed and transformed through the Scriptures together. Riley looked at who we are as community and what that meant. Our identity as a community of Christ followers. And with that identity as Christ followers, there's diversity. And even back in the mid-1800s in Australia, you had specific Baptists, you had general Baptists, and then you had, bless them, the Scottish Baptists, which are a different breed again. There's diversity, but there are some core values that define who we are and what brings us together. So this morning we're looking at mission and what it is about what we are called to, the task that we are called to. Baptists are called to mission. So we're going to look at that. And each of these, there are many scriptures, and at the risk of proof texting, but these things and not just a general theme throughout Scripture, okay? We understand from Genesis through to Revelation that God is a missional God, and we as His people called to follow Him and to fulfill His mission. So verses like this in the Gospel of Mark, afterward Jesus Himself sent them out from east to west with the sacred and unfailing message of salvation that gives eternal life. These, we are called sent people. And in another passage where Jesus says, Jesus came and told His disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. You see, for us to be driven by mission, the statement behind that is that we go in the authority of Jesus, not in our authority. We started out by looking at we are centered on Jesus. Jesus has all authority, the resurrected Jesus, has all authority in heaven and on earth. And then He says, this authority I impart to you that you go. And what are we to do? Then make disciples. That's the command. There's three participles in that. It is, how do you make disciples? You go, you baptize, and you teach. The command there is not go. The command is make disciples. And in that is our description of mission. To go, to baptize, and to teach. And Jesus says this, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, or all of the teachings of Jesus. It's not just the Ten Commandments. And be sure of this. What are we sure of? I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Two great statements there that bookend our call to mission. One is we go in the authority of Jesus, and when we go, He is with us the whole way. Isn't that great? We should celebrate that, because we don't go out of our own authority and we don't go alone, wherever that is, whether it's to your next door neighbour or across the world. Then this passage from Colossians, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Paul is in prison. This is one of his prison epistles. And what he's saying is, I'm the evangelist, Paul says, and I want you to pray for us that God will give us many opportunities to speak about His mysterious plan concerning Christ. That's why I'm here in chains. Let me remind you that sometimes doing mission ends up looking a little awkward. Paul, doing mission, ended up in prison, and he said, I'm good with that, but what I want you to be doing while I'm in prison, I want you to be praying for me that I'm going to have lots of significant opportunities to share the love of Jesus. Isn't that great? And you think, oh, that's all I've got to do. I've got to pray for people like Paul and other evangelists and suffering Christians around the world that are doing mission. No. You've missed it if you stop there. And then he says in verse 4, pray that I'll proclaim this message as clearly as I should, and then live wisely among those who are not believers, and make the most of every opportunity. You see, it's turning back to us. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. So Paul says, hey, I'm the evangelist and church planner and I'm in prison. Can you do something for me? I want you to pray that I'll have really good opportunities. And then when I have those opportunities, I'll say the right thing. Can you do that for me? And then, by the way, for you, wherever it is that you live, I want you to live wisely among people who aren't followers of Jesus, and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. You know, I had this yesterday afternoon. I want you to be praying for a bloke, his name's... And that's how easy mission is. So I want you to pray for him. So before I left, I said, can I and talk about the couple? This one won't be on the sermon online. This will come off because this is a private conversation. I said, can I pray with you both? So we just stood there, all in tears, him and his partner. And we're talking to Jesus about what tomorrow might bring. And it reminded me, that's what it is to be followers of Jesus. Just in people's space, hearing their stories, caring, finding a way to bring Jesus into that and waiting for him to work. I'm looking forward to catching up with him, Lord willing, later this week. Will you pray for him though? See, Baptist and mission go together, and it's not new. Started, as I mentioned, by William Carey and others in the mid-1700s. And in Australia, we see the connection in cross-cultural mission by actually a group of women. They are referred to as the Barley Five, or the Five Barley Loaves. Women from South Australia that went out in the 1800s to Bengal, which is now East Bengal, which is now Bangladesh. And they went out there and served. In fact, one of them was Ellen Arnold. She is still the longest serving Baptist missionary in our history. She was out there for, I'll get this right, 49 years. And that was 1880 that she went out there. And that was the start of, if you like, a formalized cross-cultural mission. Carey went to India and other places, and they began to extend to others the invitation. In other words, what we do as Baptists and as followers of Jesus together is not just about us. This is what mission does. Mission forces us to look outside ourselves. I love being a part of this church. Have you loved this morning being in this space and the team leading us in worship? I just really enjoyed that. And God was ministering to my spirit, and with all of the stuff that's taken place, sitting in hospital next to hospital beds and laughing with people this week, crying with people this week, and then to come into this space where there's a whole bunch of people that love Jesus. And there's some other people that may not love Jesus yet, but you're on a journey. You're asking the question, and you're trying to work it out. This is a good place to sit. But it's a welcoming place. It's a place where we can worship together. And I got taken up with that. But you see, yes, that is about me, but God does something in me, and I hope he's doing that something in you. He feeds into our soul and lifts our spirit, and he brings conviction, and he brings comfort and all of that. But what mission does is it lets me lift my eyes above my needs or what I'm getting, and I see outside of that. Because God gives us so much, but it's not for us to keep. It isn't. The build that we're looking at is not about us. It's about the community that God places in that allows us to better follow Jesus and fulfill his mission. It's not about a nicer kitchen or really switched on toilets or whatever else that we have in the comfort of newness. It's mission. We extend to others the invitation. We're extending the kingdom of God as it grows. because never to be stagnant. As I mentioned earlier on, 20 years ago, there were 7 Baptist churches in Nepal. Now there's over 500. Why? Because God is growing his kingdom. Because we're a people of mission, that we follow Jesus and fulfill his mission. And it is our priority. It is what we do. It doesn't mean that other people don't do this, but this is one of the core values of who we are as Baptists and followers of Jesus. It is something of a priority. That's why I love the idea of mission and to do word and deed. The two go together. I love the story of what was happening in Antonellis Street, where they take bread down their street. There's lots of needs in their street. It is word and deed, and they can talk to people about the love of Jesus. It's about justice. It's about mercy. This is mission. It's all mission. I love what the Halls have been doing in South Sudan. Pray for them. They were meant to have an election. It's been postponed till February. It's still not safe enough. I love the work that these guys do. They've been there since Adam, over in South Sudan, seriously. When it's not safe, they get nick across to Uganda. They're working in refugee camps there. That's why we did the bake-off last week. We want to send them some money so that they can continue to translate literature and pumping out material that's going into the refugee camps. They're doing the sports program, playing soccer. And it's bringing divided communities, warring factions together on a soccer pitch. That would make for an interesting game, wouldn't it? How would you like to be the referee? Love the work that they're doing. Please, if you get our church news via email, it's got an attachment of their latest newsletter. Such a blessing. Mission, it lifts our eyes above ourselves. Put a picture of them on your fridge or on the back of your toilet door or somewhere that you see them. So when you see that, you can pray for them. I was really relieved by the fact that they had nearly 10 days off for a break. They just are working hard. Pray for them. We love their work. They're there on our behalf. What the Halls are doing there. You know, the scripture says in Gospel of John 20, And Jesus said, "Peace be with you, and the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you." We're a sent people. In John 17, the high priestly prayer of Jesus, part of what we see out of John 17, the thing that we hang on to is that we are one. But there's more than that. There's a responsibility. This is like Paul saying, "Pray for me while I'm in prison. I'm the evangelist." This flicks it back to us. Just as you, the Father, sent me, Jesus, into the world, I am sending them, who? My followers, into the world. What's your world look like? It can be your neighbours. Can be the guy or the lady who sits across the desk at work. Can be the person at the checkout at Woolies. Your mechanic who fixes your car and you talk to them about all sorts of mind-numbing stuff. All sorts of people that God places into our world. And then he says here in Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and the ends of the earth." You know, I think God's got a sense of humor. You know, I really do. For many years, I remember growing up, praying for missionaries to be able to go into places. The Iron Curtain, this will date some of us. You remember the Iron Curtain? Good. Remember the Cold War? Good. You know, there were places that the gospel couldn't go into, and we were praying about these places. You know what God's doing through the globalization of our world? Our world is an incredibly small place now. God's bringing those same people to us here. They're in our neighborhoods. Muslim Bangladeshis in a church up in Adelaide in a playgroup. You know, there are times where many of these countries, not Bangladesh, we've had a Baptist mission there for over 100 years. We couldn't go into these countries to share with them the good news. Guess what? God smiles and said, "That's okay, I'll bring him to you." We won't get political, but we then close our borders, but anyhow, some make it in. And when they make it in, we actually get to share with them about Jesus. And you know, the interesting thing is that when Adoniram Judson went to Burma, where's Burma now? What's Burma? Myanmar. Burma is Myanmar. Adoniram Judson caught a boat out of America. He left America as a Congregationalist. By the time, 114 days it took him by boat, by the time he got out there, he'd become a Baptist. That's quite a story. But anyhow, that by the by. He met with William Carey, who was in India. He wanted to go to Burma, and Carey says to him, "Don't go to Burma." All the missionaries that had gone to Burma had either died or left. And Adoniram Judson, who'd been married for about 17 months, remember back when you were young married? 17 months they'd been married. He says, "No, we're going to Burma." They go to Burma. Over the next, it was 33 years he sat there doing ministry in Burma before he got a break. He returned to New England once out of his entire missionary career. After 33 years, he went back to New England. He had two wives die and had seven children out of his 13 children die in the time there. They still celebrate Adoniram Judson every year in Burma. There's a university named after him. You know, when we welcomed the two Chin churches into our Baptist assembly, a lot of that goes back to the work of Adoniram Judson. Because those Chin people come from Myanmar, which used to be Burma, which is where Adoniram Judson went on the call of God many years ago. When William Carey, the founder of modern missions, or one of them, said, "Don't go," and he said, "Yes, I will." And we now have the Chin family in South Australia, part of our Baptist churches. The largest church in South Australia is the Chin Church, about 1,000 people north of the city. God is a God of mission. This is a part of who we are. It's what we do. And so we seek to, and this gets really corny, all right, follow me. I want you to say, we seek to follow Jesus. What's the other one? Fulfill his mission. It's our mission statement. Let's see if we, you know, I really get annoyed when someone does this in church, but I'm going to do it to you. The first service took about three goes to get it to happen. So let's do it again. We seek to follow Jesus, fulfill his mission. Good. If you get that out of today, you're doing really well. Because that's who we are as followers of Jesus. He's given us something to do. We are a sent people, whatever that might look like. So remember a couple of years ago we did the bells thing. Michael Frost, and you might have come into the church after the last 2 years. Michael Frost did this great little booklet called Surprise the World. His bells outline has been used by all sorts of people all over the world, and we used it here. So I'm going to remind you of that, because Michael Frost is a really good thinker and missiologist, very much on the forefront of what's happening within mission. He works out of Sydney and speaks all over the place. He says, "The fact is we all recognize the need to live generous, hospitable, spirit-led, Christ-like lives as missionaries to our own neighborhoods. We want to live our faith out in the open." So what he did, he puts together five missional habits for us to take on board. Do you remember what the first one was? What was it? Yeah, exactly. Well, I gave it to you a little minute ago, but if you're quick. Bless. So here's the habit. You know, it's really easy to bless people. I will bless three people this week, at least one of whom is not a member of our church. So just find someone to bless. Not that you're going to get any return from it. You're not looking for any kudos. You're not looking, "Well, the reason I'm doing this is because." You're not going to hand them the four spiritual laws. You're just going to bless them because God's blessed us. So that's your goal for this week. This follows out of Colossians, okay? And you who have done this, the home group series that we did, our life group, this is just a reminder. The second habit is to eat. Now, I know you'll all eat today. That's good. You'd like for me to finish so you can go home and eat. But what I want you to do is not just eat, it's intentional eating. I want you to eat with three people, at least one of them is not someone who's from church or is a believer. Can you do that? You can, it's really easy. I did it yesterday. It's with a guy who's going to have surgery tomorrow and has got 70% chance of not making it through. What do? We sat down, we ate and we drank together and talked. Because when you eat with people, there's something that, there's a link. You're doing life together. I've got my shoes under their table, or on another time, he's got his feet under my table. So find someone, three people this week, at least one of whom is not a member of our church. And you're doing mission. And it's intentional, by the way. It's not just, okay, Tony told me I need to eat with you. So just perfectly random person. I want you to listen. I will spend at least one period of the week listening to the Spirit's voice. Why is that? Now, I know many of you do this a lot more than this. Because the Spirit's already at work on the Southern Florio. He is. I see this every week. And what I have to try and do is be still and listen to the Spirit and say, where do you want me to sit this week? What conversation do you want me to have? Who is there that you're at work in that you want me to draw alongside and just love them? So somewhere in your week, for me this last week, is driving between here and Adelaide or back again. It's just a repetitive little road at the moment. Listening. So try and do that. Learn. I will spend at least one period of the week learning Christ. Why is that really important? Because if we're going to follow Jesus, and thanks, we need to know Jesus. We need to go deeper into that relationship with him so that we can be Jesus' hands and feet and be in the space that he places us. And that's a good place to be. Finally, sent. I will journal throughout the week all the ways I alerted others to the universal reign of God through Christ. Anyone enjoy journaling? Okay, come on, put your hands up, because you're amazing people. I hate journaling. I don't journal well, but this is a really good discipline, because you can then look back and see how God has used you. If you've listened to his Spirit, is you've gone deeper with Jesus Christ and you've sought to be missional in the community and the relationships that God has placed you. And anyone can do that. All right? Trust me. Anyone can. It's what God's called us to. Father, as we